We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Church at Sardis that needed an awakening. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's needed today all across our land. Revelation chapter 3. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's ever a time when we as the people of God need to have our ears attuned to what God has to say to us from His Word. It is now. It is in these days. One preacher made the following observation about the church in Sardis. He says this, Sardis was dead and didn't know it. They had a good reputation but didn't deserve it. They had gone to sleep. They were the kind of church that sang from the throat but not from the heart. They said prayers but didn't pray. They heard sermons but didn't heed them. A few people had life but they were in the minority. If someone got born again there, they would have to backslide to get in fellowship with the rest of the church. Sad commentary on the church at Sardis. They needed a revival. Folks, I've said it for a long time. The church needs a revival. Mount Pisgah needs a revival. Churches throughout this land need a revival. I'll say it again and again. It's the only hope for America. Don't expect Washington to straighten things out. Don't expect Raleigh to straighten things out. Don't expect local government to straighten things out. The only things that are going to get this country back on track is a revived church where God is moving in a mighty way and people are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and souls are being saved and dynamically transformed in a powerful way. Why was the Lord so harsh with the church at Sardis? Let's do a little bit of background. Look at it just for a moment. Sardis was an ancient city with a long history. They had come back into prominence under the Roman rule. At one time, Sardis was considered one of the richest and most powerful cities in the world. It was an aristocratic city. At one time, the home of King Croesus, who was known for his vast wealth. But in John's day, Sardis was nothing like its past history. But the people were living in the glories of the past. And as in so many cities of that day, idol worship and immoralities that accompanied such worship characterized this city as well. Worldly influence was so strong upon the church that Jesus had almost nothing good to say about the church at Sardis. Time was running out for the church. Lord's message to the church was, wake up. Folks, I think time is running out for us. I think it's time for God's church, not only in America but around the world, to wake up. And I'm so grateful to hear what's taking place in some other places around the world where God is moving in a mighty way and people are responding to the gospel. People are more responsive to the gospel in many areas in China than many people are here in America today. We think we don't need God anymore in many corners of this great nation. And it's sad. We need a revival. I want us to examine few things about this church. But before I do, let me share with you what the Apostle Paul said about waking up in chapter 13 of Romans. He said this, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Let's look first of all at the reputation that this church possessed. The Bible says in verse 1, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." They profess to have a great reputation. And it's interesting that he that had the seven stars, seven spirits of God and the seven stars is speaking to them out of a context of concern. In one mighty hand, the Lord held the seven spirits of God. In the other, the seven stars. The church was being weighed against all that is implied by the sevenfold spirit of God. It's going to be weighed and measured to see if its holy character can stand up to the test they are facing. They are weighed against all that is implied by these seven stars. Does it come up to its heavenly calling? What about us? Are we living up to our heavenly calling? This church with a resounding reputation is to be put to the test. What has she done with the Holy Spirit and with the marvelous, magnificent position that she enjoyed in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing with it? What are we doing with ours? The church was born amid the mighty rushing wind and the cloven fiery tongues of Pentecost. But is the church living up to that? Are we living up to that today? That's how the church began. What has the church done with our magnificent position that is ours? Christ has seated the church in the heavenly places far above principalities and powers. Is Sardis living up to that? Is Mount Pisgah Baptist Church living up to that? Have we traded heavenly things for earthly things? Have we sold our birthright for mesopotamia on this earth? The church at Sardis had forgotten the magnitude of its heavenly calling. It had forgotten the magnitude of its holy character. The finest gold had become dim. The spiritual worth was not just fading, almost gone. But here's what's amazing about this church. It was an active church, like other churches in its time. It was well organized and carried on its business. One educator said of this church that it counted nickels and noses, offering and attendance. Outsiders saw this church as alive and well, but Jesus knew from the inside of the church that it was spiritually dead. Is this like the church of our day? Busy, but neglecting the most important things? Have we become so busy doing church that we sometimes forget to be the church, forget who we are as God's people? It's so easy to do. It caught up in the ways of this world. Is this like the church of our day, so busy, neglecting the most important things? You see, the life of the church is Christ in you, Christ in me, indwelling us and filling us by His Spirit. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing." Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 10 tells us that the life of the believer, therefore the life of the church, is the Spirit of Christ Jesus and life in Him. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is no death, there is life. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God when we are alive and well, and not living according to the will of our sinful self, but living according to the will of Almighty God. This church was an active church. Most churches today are active. We're doing a lot of good things here at Mount Pisgah. But this church had become an apathetic church. They'd become complacent. They had allowed themselves to be lulled to sleep by compromise. They were not openly confessing Jesus as Lord. Maybe it was just out of fear or just wanting to be accepted by the culture and not create a conflict. Maybe their attitude is like the attitude of a lot of people today who profess to be believers and church members. They want to go along just to get along. I want to stir up anything. Don't want to create any problems. Don't want to make any waves. Don't want to offend anybody. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The gospel has always been and always will be confrontational. It does confront us with our failures, our faults, and our sinfulness. Someone said there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. Sure is. Every time I open it, I find that it contradicts something I've done or ought not to have done. That's the Word of God. And it's not to beat us over the head and make us feel bad. It's to help us to get our lives right with God so that we can live in fullness and in joy and effectiveness for Him on a daily basis. This church had become apathetic. What would it say about Mount Pisgah? What a glorious history this church has. 259 years old this year. You realize that Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is 14 years older than the former start of the United States of America. This church was born in 1762. The United States formally became a nation in 1776. A glorious history. When those people came from, I believe, around Massachusetts, somewhere up in that area, came over here towards Barnumtown, somewhere in the area, started a Brush Arbor meeting, and then you ended here, I believe it's about the second or third location, this facility. Mount Pisgah has a glorious history. We're active. We have some ministers and programs, and we're striving to get other ministers activated. But here's the thing. Are we keeping the main thing of loving God, obeying Him, winning souls to faith in Christ and doing missions? We cannot afford to be apathetic and complacent with each Sunday just being a business as usual activity instead of a heartfelt joy and excitement about the prospect of worshiping Almighty God with a high sense of anticipation and great expectation. By the way, when you got up this morning, when you came to Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, did you come with high anticipation, great expectation to encounter the true and living God? I don't think anything happens by accident. God moves and draws us to Himself. And He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wants us to have a close, intimate relationship with Him that's real and personal because He loves us and cares for us and wants what's best for us. So we must not allow ourselves to get into a religious rut. By the way, you know what a rut is, don't you? A rut is a coffin with the ends kicked out. It's deadness. We don't want to get into a rut. A spiritual rut is terrible for any congregation or any individual. This church had a reputation that it was alive, but Jesus said it was dead. That was the reputation this church possessed. What does others on the outside say about Mount Pisgah? Notice the evaluation the church was assessed in verse number 2. Jesus said, "Wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." It was an atrophied church. You know what happens when your muscles atrophy? We have a daughter-in-law who's in a wheelchair as a result of an accident when she was about 8 years old, horseback riding, and a guy came by in a pickup who was drinking and got too close to her, caught the reins of the horse in the mirror and jerked her and the horse into the vehicle. And so she can move her legs from her waist down. But because she cannot walk, those muscles, those legs have atrophied quite a bit. She tries to exercise them every day. But she cannot, they don't have the strength to cause her to help her to stand. Listen, you and I had a wreck called sin. And unless we exercise our spiritual lives unto godliness, then our spiritual strength will grow weak and atrophy. That's why we must stay in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why we need to be in contact with God on a daily basis, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being in contact with Him. Sardis was in spiritual trouble. It was a church that was losing its saltiness, had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Jesus tells it like it is when He says, "You're dead." How do you tell when a church is dying? What are the signs of death? A church is dying when it fails to fulfill the works of the Lord. One of the words that's used in number two in the King James is perfect. You have not found your works perfect. The word here is not the usual one. It's a word that means fulfilled or complete. And your American Standard says that your works are not completed. You still have work to do. Church must follow the example of the head of the church in order to be the church. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That should be our desire, to finish the work he's called us to do. And we are to be a soul-winning church. We are to be a mission-minded church. We are to be a disciple-making church. You see, the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It's a command from Almighty God. We're to be getting the gospel out to all people. That's why this church is so vital to this community. And reaching people with the gospel here and around the world. A church is dying when it fails to fulfill the works of the Lord. A church is dying when it loses the awareness of God's presence. Are you aware of God's presence in this place today? You know, there are all kind of sounds in this building. All kind of sounds. Even some videos. But you don't see them, but you can hear them and you can see them. If you plug into a radio and turn it on, you hear all kinds of sounds in this place. You see all kinds of sights in this place. Plug into the video TVs. You can be aware God's in this place if you plug into him spiritually. Open your heart and mind to his presence, to his power. He's here. He's in this place to make himself known to you and me. God wants to reveal himself to us. When the presence of God is no longer real, then true worship and motivation will be missing. A church is dying when it forgets its unique nature. He said, talks about it in verse number 3. Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Death is not far off when we forget that we truly are the body of Christ. We are the people of Almighty God. We're on a mission, a divine, eternal mission. And drifting from this and neglecting salvation is dangerous to the church. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this, all of the church's man-made programs can never bring life any more than a circus can resurrect a corpse. The church was born when the Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost, and its life comes from the Spirit. When the Spirit is grieved, the church begins to lose life and power. When sin is confessed and church members get right with God and with each other, then the Spirit infuses new life. There's revival in the church. We need to be crying out, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Let each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Then we can leave this place singing, hallelujah, thou the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thou the glory. Revive us again. And we'll leave revived, knowing we've encountered the living God. A church is dying when it begins to live carelessly, failing to take seriously the claims of Christ. Verse 4 says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So he's saying that there are those in the church who are not dead. So there were those in the church who did not take seriously their walk with Christ either. Maybe that's where you are. I hope not. Maybe you're afraid to openly express your faith because you're afraid of what your family or friends will say or what it will do to your reputation. Maybe you think you'll just be okay drifting through life, loosely associated with the church, avoiding an open confession of the name of Jesus. According to Jesus, that's not life. That's death. If you'll not openly confess him as Lord, he will come against you and you won't know when he's coming. You won't be able to stop him. His coming against you is worse than whatever consequences you're trying to avoid by not confessing him. You must confess him. Confessing Christ is so simple. Simple as ABC. It is to admit that we're sinners. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that God raised him from the dead after being crucified on the cross. Then you simply need to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you need to confess him as your Savior, that you can't save yourself. It's just as simple as ABC. But a church is also dying when it's unprepared for Jesus' coming. You see, the truth of Jesus' second coming is all throughout the Word of God. And when we preach it, teach it, believe it, and practice it, it'll stir the church to life. When it is neglected, something is missing. One of the preachers we heard, Myrtle Beach, last week in the Singing in the Sun, he made the comment that you don't hear preachers preaching about the second coming of Jesus anymore. Folks, that's one of the cardinal doctrines. That is one of the crucial doctrines we need to be teaching and preaching about. Because I'm going to tell you what. When I look at all that's going on around us, we're seeing the Word of God being fulfilled like never before in the history of mankind. We are closer to His coming than I think we even dare to realize. Soon and very soon, I believe we're going to see the King. We're going to hear the trumpet sound. And the rapture of the church is going to occur. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him. Meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. He's coming again. Anna Lynn Wordsworth said it like this: perhaps today our Lord will come to bear us to our much-loved home. Before the evening shadows fall, may sound the longed-for clarion call. Then out of sorrow, tears, and strife, we'll rise to realms of joy and life. Perhaps today will be the last, and time shall be forever past. Our light affliction will be o'er, then glory, glory evermore. These days of toil and pain will cease, and faithful workers rest in peace. Perhaps today mine eyes shall see the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, nothing else will matter then if unto Him I faithful been. Live for that day, O soul of mine, and joy eternal shall be thine. Are you ready for that day? It could happen any moment. Jesus Christ could come again. I don't see anything in the Word of God that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to take place. It could happen at any moment. Are you ready for that day? A church is dying also when fellowship with Christ is lost. He said, I have a few that have not soiled their garments. This means that many were not walking in fellowship with Jesus. 1 John 1:7 challenges us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful promise. Walk in fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Listen, not walking with Him means missing the blessing of spiritual fellowship with the Lord Jesus. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and to all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's what the hymn says, and it's absolutely right. But a church is dying when it fails to confess Christ openly. Why would the church at Sardis not confess Christ openly, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Let me answer it for you, best I know how. The churches in these letters were facing temptation on two fronts. Temptation from Rome and from the Jews. This letter is silent about sexual immorality and idolatry. There's no mention of the teaching of the Nicolaitans or the false prophetess Jezebel. This silence indicates that the church in Sardis was not compromising with Rome. But it could be, that the promise that Jesus makes in verse 3 points to the church in Sardis being tempted to avoid confessing Jesus so that they would not be distinguished from Judaism. You see, Judaism was tolerated by the Romans. If they were not distinguished from Judaism, they would be exempt from mandatory participation in the Roman imperial cult at this time. They would not be required to say, Caesar is Lord. But the Christians would be. The Lord says that He will speak the victorious person's name openly before the Father. Obviously, there were many who were not confessing Christ openly. As Matthew 10:33 tells us, what does it say there? The Lord says Himself. If you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. We don't want to deny Him in any way. It may have been that fear was hindering their witness. A sign of a living and Christ-honoring church is that it shares Christ with others. Jesus calls the church in Sardis to remember the gospel, to keep it, and to repent. Verse 5 seems to reflect what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 about confessing him before men. If this is right, repenting would be the other side of the coin. The Christians in Sardis should repent of their avoidance of confessing Jesus and should keep the gospel by confessing him openly. We can certainly understand this temptation, can't we? It's all too easy to stay on someone's good side, whether it's a family member, a co-worker, a classmate, or neighbor, by avoiding any confrontational discussions about the gospel. Confessing Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, is a divisive, confrontational thing to do. But folks, the Bible tells us, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. The question is, what kind of witness are we? We witness in several ways. We witness, yes, by our lifestyle. We demonstrate by our faithfulness to the Lord's church and to the activities of God through the local church that we belong to Him. We witness by the way we live on a daily basis before a watching world. We avoid things of the world that characterizes a lot of people in the world. The lifestyle is different. Our attitude is different. And we also confess Him by taking opportunity to witness, to share with others the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must do it. Jesus threatens terrible things for not doing it and makes a remarkable promise to those who will confess His name. He says in verse 3, I'll come like a thief. So wake up. It's a wake-up call. There are too many lost people all around us who don't know Jesus. This was a church with a proud past. The message of Sardis is a warning to all great churches that are living on past glory. Dr. Vance Havner frequently reminded us that spiritual ministries often go through four stages. A man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. Sardis was at the monument stage. There are no words of commendation to this church, nor did the Lord point out any doctrinal problems that required correction. Neither is there any mention of opposition or persecution. The church would have been better off had there been some suffering because the Christians at Sardis had grown comfortable and content and was living on its past reputation. I'll never forget Chinese pastor Samuel Lam, when we met with him, at the time 82 years old, had been persecuted in prison several times. And when the subject of persecution came up, he simply smiled and said this, persecution is good, makes the church grow. First time he was arrested, he had 900 members in his congregation in China. When he got out of prison, he had some 2,000 members. They arrested him again, spent about 15 years working in a coal mine, tried to get him killed in the coal mines, but God spared his life. And then when he came back home, he had 3,500 members. He was running four services every week in a building that just looked like, you just thought, that's not a church. But he had four different sections. And four times a week, that would be 1,000 people, 1,000 different people four times a week. He was preaching and teaching to 4,000 people every week. Ronald Reagan sent him a pen and he signed some legislation with for human rights. Irwin, the astronaut, visited his church. Dino had been to that church. And they had found out it doesn't do any good to persecute Samuel Lam. And so when foreigners came and police officers on the street knew that they were looking for Samuel Lam's church, they simply directed them to his church because they realized every time we arrest this man, his church continues to grow. He died about 5 years ago. I may have told you this before. And the government controlled his funeral in Beijing. And it reported that there was some funeral. He was so well known. He refused to compromise. He witnessed about his Lord. You see, Sardis, however, had a reputation without reality, form without force. Like the city itself, the church at Sardis gloried in past splendor, but ignored the present decay. No wonder the message to every church is to wake up and live. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. That's messages for you and me today as well. So that was a stimulation that the church needed. Talks about it in verses 3 through 6. Jesus speaks one sentence of evaluation to the church, and the rest of his message is given to stimulating their spiritual life. Stimulate means to excite to activity of growth and to animate or to arouse them. Christ is calling the church today to wake up. We need to wake up. I agree with Peggy's brother Tommy, who's a pastor. You've heard Tommy here preach. About every time I see him and talk with him, he said, I'm still praying. He said, my heart's desire is for the church to be revived. We need a revival. We need a revival desperately. We need a spiritual awakening today. And this, as this letter teaches, it is possible to have spiritual renewal in the church. Remember, said the Lord to Sardis, remember. First hour was to be a remembrance of the past. Think about how God has moved in the past. Has God changed? No, he hasn't. He's the same God that brought this church into being 259 years ago and other churches all around us in this state and in this nation. God is the same God today that he was back then. So the first step toward revival in any dying church is honest awareness that something is wrong. When an organism is alive, there's growth, there's renewal, there's reproduction, there's power, and there's joy and excitement. It's these elements that are lacking in too many churches. And when these are lacking, the church is either dying or already dead. Jesus said, be watchful and repent. Remember the word you have received and obey it. This is the formula for revival. It's good to guard our spiritual heritage, but we must not embalm it. It is not enough to be true to the faith and have a great history. That faith must produce life and works with a view toward the future. Remember the deliverance and the joy of first fellowship with Jesus. Memory is a vital part of the Christian life. Revival always starts with a faithful few and a spark that is ignited in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, there's always a faithful remnant. I'm so thankful for the faithful people who are here. He says, thou hast a few names. It speaks of some who have remained true. They are a challenge to the others to come back to Christ. The remnant in the church at Sardis had not compromised with the pagan society around them, nor had they grown comfortable and complacent. It was this devoted spiritual remnant that held the future of the church's ministry. So thankful for the faithful saints here at Mount Pisgah who keep on keeping on in the face of challenges that we face. Just keep on keeping on, believing that God has something better in store for all of us. And I believe he has something better in store for this church in the future. Whatever it may be, I don't know, but I know God is able. And whatever he chooses for us to do, whatever way he leads us, it'll be better than we can even imagine. We need to be thankful for it. You see, there is hope yet for the church. Christ promises it to them and to us. We must follow his directions. We must wake up spiritually. How is the church to awaken spiritually? By individual members of the body cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God. All it takes for a few people to get right with God is for to open your heart to the Spirit's presence. The fountains of sin must be broken up in our individual lives. Backslidden Christians must repent and have their faith renewed. We must get on our faces before God and cry out to him for revival and claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will do what? I'll heal the land. We need revival. God wants to send it. I think he wants to send it a lot worse than most of us want revival. My Bible still says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be a praying people, praying for revival. Is there a warning here that a true believer, in verses 5 and 6, he said something sounds strange. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Listen, I don't think he's talking about losing salvation. To me, it's a great promise of the eternal security of the believer. He said, I know what you're going to be facing. I know what's ahead of you. There may be persecution, difficulty, challenge to your faith. But listen, just remain faithful to me. Why? Because there's a great white robe that you're going to be robed with in the future. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about it. To be taken by the hand of the Lord Jesus, to be led past the martial ranks of angels, up along the golden boulevards of glory, up past the cherubim and the seraphim, up to the throne of God Himself, and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ call you by your name and present you in person as His well-beloved. Then to hear the Father say, bring the best robe and put it on him. Think about it, a robe of white, bright as the day, pure as the light, like unto Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What a reward of faithfulness to have a robe like that draped around the shoulders and to be invited to walk the shining boulevards of glory in light transfigured clothes when Jesus calls us home to be with Him. No matter what you're facing, He said, your name is settled in heaven. Your position is in heaven when you're a believer. And you're going to walk those streets of gold in the presence of Christ. Is it worth it? Absolutely. 1,000 times, yes, the promises of Jesus makes it worth it all. We have a renewed fellowship and victory in Jesus by being clothed in white raiment, promised the assurance of heaven. So wake up, church. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. We face a lot of challenges and difficulties and disappointments and heartaches, and fears down here. But they can't be diminished by the wonderful truth. One day, we're going to be with Jesus. And it'll be worth it all when we see Him. It'll be worth it all when we see Him face to face. All these challenges and difficulties and disappointments and heartaches that we face down here can be faded completely away. And you'll be glad to say, thank you, Lord, that you helped me to stay faithful to you, true to the Word, true to the faith, true to my calling as a believer. And help me to serve you as best I can. And we need to be true to Him. So I cry out to be, revive thy work, O Lord, and manifest your power. O come upon your church and give us a penitential shower. Revive thy work, O Lord, and make thy servant bold, convict of sin and work once more as in the days of old. God wants to send revival. The question is, do we want it? This church needed to wake up. It needed a revival. I believe we need a revival today. We need a revival. A life-changing revival. A heaven-sent, sin-killing, soul-saving, Christ-honoring, church-edifying revival. Revival of the holiness of God. Awareness of His holiness and His love and His power for you and me. What a day it's going to be when our Jesus we shall see. When we look upon His face, the one who saved us by His grace. When He takes us by the hands and leads us to the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that's going to be. Simple question I ask you. If Jesus were to come today, would you be ready to meet Him? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? If not, then why not now? What better time than today to invite Him into your heart? Maybe you're here and you're a believer already, and there's some things in your heart and life and you know need to be changed. You want to get them right with the Lord. As we stand and sing our hymn of decision, hymn number 423, I need thee every hour. Whatever decision you feel like you need to make, I'd invite you to come. The altar's open. Maybe you just need to come and make a fresh commitment to Him. Say, Lord, just renew and restore the joy of my salvation. Some things have been allowed to take it away. I want that joy restored. Come and pray. I'll pray with you, pray for you, help you any way I can. And whatever needs you might have, would you come as we stand and sing?